So today, as we begin our study through this second chapter of the book of Acts, and it's probably going to take me a while, we'll be looking at, again, this wonderful portion where the church changes forever. It changes forever with this great baptism and this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot to consider, even in these first few verses. So as I said, this message will be in two parts. The first of these will be to make a clear picture or portrayal of this wonderful initial working of the Holy Spirit. What did this look like? Who was all involved in this? And we see some of the reactions. What were the reactions of others? And what took place? What actually did take place? And what was the meaning of it? The second, I said, which we won't get to this week, but in a few weeks when I get back, and that'll give you time to look over this and ponder some of these things. Think about them. Read the rest of the whole second chapter there. It's the reaction of those who were present but were not believers. And we see a completely different reaction between, and as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, this is the difference between what we call the world and the church. The world sees things completely different than the church does, and the world is wrong. It's that simple. So before we go any further, let's look at the meaning of this celebration that we call Pentecost, both from the Old and the New Testament understanding here. Shavuot, it was the Jewish Pentecost. It's a holiday. And today commemorates what we'd see the single most important event in Israel's history, the giving of the Torah. Again, that's the first five books of the Bible to Moses. It's Mount Sinai. And although it's not well known among non-Jews as Passover or Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, it is one of the three major festivals, often called pilgrim festivals, because in biblical times, all Jewish males were required to observe them in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And that kind of answers, well, who were all these Jews that it's talking about there from all these other countries? These were Jews that came to Jerusalem for this festival. Christians will be more familiar with the Greek name of Shavuot or Pentecost and the holiday that Jesus' followers were observing in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was given to them. Since Pentecost, in the Greek, it means 50. And the picture is that Shavuot, if I hope I'm saying that right, occurs 50 days after the first day of Passover. It was referred to as the Pentecost in the Christian Bible. And sometimes we don't think about much of this because we say Pentecost and all we think about is a few different things that took place there. So the holiday, again, that was known for the Jews was the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks was celebrated 7 weeks or 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And this feast commemorates, as I said, the giving of the Torah. It's also associated with the harvest of the wheat. And if I remember right, it started right after the very first harvesting of the wheat. And it also marked the completion of the wheat harvest. On this day, the Israelites presented their first fruits of the wheat harvest and offered thanksgiving to God. In later Jewish tradition, Pentecost gained the additional significance of being associated with the giving of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the early Christian church. So let me read this one more time, these first four verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The New American Standard, and I think the Greek is more clear to this too, says a violent, mighty wind. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, again, as we've read through this one more time, those first four, we come to that time of the fulfillment of what was spoken of in Acts 1, 4, and 5. It's actually coming to pass. Remember that this passage? And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It was about 10 days later after this. My wife corrected me on the days. 10 days after this had taken place. And it's what I found always interesting, and I just thought about this as a side note. So Jesus tells them they need to wait in Jerusalem. And they did that well. And Jesus told them to go out into all the world, into Samaria, and the outer parts of the world. They wanted to keep waiting. They wanted to keep waiting right there in Jerusalem. Jesus had to, the Holy Spirit had to drive them out of Jerusalem. And it took some time and a lot of effort and tribulation. And persecution came because of that unwillingness. I thought I'd bring that up now because I'm going to bring it up another one or two times during our time in the book of Acts. It had not been, as I said, a long wait for these men, as Jesus told them that it would take place within a matter of days. And I'm sure that there was much apprehension as to, you know, if I tell you, wait another 5 days, something's going to happen. You're like, what? What's he talking about? So there had to be some apprehension as to what was going to be taking place at this time. This was completely new to them. Nothing like this had ever happened quite before. And one of the first things that we should take note of, and it's not a very big one, is that in the text, that the word "and" at the beginning, in some of the renditions, and I believe it's in the Greek more clearly too, it indicates to us that Pentecost itself is closely tied to the ascension of Jesus, which we saw in the last chapter, and that this is the time of the beginning of a new era, a completely new era for the apostles, but also for the whole church, as it would be. This is the beginning. This is the birth of the church, and the ascension was essentially to finish the earthly ministry of Christ. And at the same time, it was him ushering in this whole new work that was going to be done by the Holy Spirit on his behalf. Remember the promise that Jesus said, you know, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another. I'm going to send you another Paraclete, somebody else to stand in the cause for you." And he does. And the big wonderful difference is that Jesus really was only in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is everywhere where there's believers. He's all over the world right now ministering to millions, hundreds and hundreds of millions of saints. What a wonderful blessing that is for us to call to mind. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, when it was there and it was settled, they were all in one accord in one place. Now this is important. They were all of one mindset. And they were all gathered together. And then suddenly, in verse 2, there came the sound of that rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, what's interesting, I find, that it didn't say there actually was a wind. There was a sound. Now, it could have been a wind. This is what I'm saying. There's a lot of things in this chapter that as we're reading through, we're going, wait, it's not real clear. And one of the other things that I thought about that came in the first two verses was, again, that they were all in this one place. And in verse 2, we saw, what did it say there? And it filled the whole house. So they were in a house. Much debate over this. We're not going there today. How many people were there for this outpouring? If you look at most of the pictures that have ever been painted of this, what you'll see is the 12 apostles and Mary. Mary in the middle with a halo. Oftentimes you see a few, but you don't see any with other people. But how many people were there for this outpouring? Was it just them? We're not really sure. Was the they that was mentioned in 2:1 the 120 that we also saw in the last chapter when they were picking out the last apostle? We don't know. Some conclude that it was just the 12 apostles. While many others seem to believe that the rest of the 120 mentioned in 1:13 were there most likely as well. And again, they were all in one accord. And I take that position myself. And I'm not going to go into great depth upon it, but it just seemed, as I've read through this and studied it, this makes the most sense. That there wasn't just this outpouring upon just the 12 apostles, but upon those that were present. But following the text as we see it here, we can see that the one thing we're clear of is that they were in this one house, this one building. Many have said that it was a room in the temple, an upper room where they were at before. We're not sure. We're not sure on this. And there's speculation on both sides, and there's arguments. There are good arguments on both sides. The thing to know that God didn't deem it necessary that we know. He didn't say, and there were 12 people there, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. We're reading this, and we're reading it in conjunction with what followed down before. So we see that. It doesn't say the size of the house either. So it could have been the 12, just the 12. And there could have been others outside. We don't know. So it's a question that will go unanswered. At least for now, at least for, as far as I'm concerned, until we leave this world and we stand before God and we have lots of questions. This might be something that you might want to do a little studying for yourself. I'm more than willing to be corrected if somebody can show me, yeah, no, it was only the 12, or it had to be the 120. The next thing we want to consider in verse 2 is how things took place. There are three things we'll be looking at today. We'll be looking at the wind, the fire, and the tongues. The wind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as if a violent, rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were standing. You ever been in a real wild wind? Bonnie and I think it was, well, we experienced some this year when we were down in Houston. A storm came through. I was pretty sure it was a tornado coming through. But the loudness of it is just beating upon our RV and all the trees out there. It was crazy, and it was scary. So this is one thing I'm pretty sure of. When this took place, these men were a little bit scared at first. When they first heard that sound, it must have been at least a little bit intimidating to them. And what was taking place here was without any warning. I mean, it was not with some warning, told them, this something's going to happen not many days from now. This Holy Spirit. But nobody ever had the Holy Spirit come upon them in this way before. So they were without warning. It was sudden, although the apostles, as I said, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. I don't know how they had a clue how this baptism was going to come about either afterward. Because they'd had the baptism of John. They knew what that was like. But what about this thing with the Holy Spirit? And the way that it's pictured here, as I've seen it, is that this wind was not, again, a small wind, but a mighty wind. It filled the whole house. Nor does it say that this wind was at all outside of the house. It just says that there was a noise as if the wind, it filled the whole house. And that's just something, when we're reading through things, we have to take time to consider. We don't want to just make an assumption and say, well, then it must have been this. Could have been, but maybe not. But we do know that there are other places in Scripture that speak clearly of the Holy Spirit and his association of him with the wind. Ezekiel 39:9-10. God's word reads, "Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breath, breathe on the slain, and that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now, I didn't want to read the whole thing. The whole story is really great. So I encourage you, look at that, Ezekiel 37. Read through there in this wonderful picture. Well, this is really what was taking place on that day at Pentecost. And we're not there yet, but as we go further in, where there were 3,000 that came to know Christ and were baptized. They were dead, just like these ones. And that breath, that wind, came upon them and brought them new life. John 3:5-8 says this, "Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it goes, or where it comes from, and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we see this picture, and there are other illustrations of this in Scripture that point to this. Zacchaeus is the same thing. Jesus pretty much tells him, wind goes where it wants. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. And the wonderful picture that we should all be able to grasp, it doesn't say this in any of these, none of us can control the wind. We have no control over the wind at all. It does what it wants. And we have no control over the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should have control over us. This is the way it should be. Then the fire. We see the fire. And we want to be careful here because it says, these tongues as of fire. Key word, as of. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. In Luke 13:15-17, it reads, and also the same scripture pretty much in Matthew 3:11 says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their own hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is the picture that is upon every believer. We did baptism today. This is symbolic of the work that Christ has done And it's initiated into bringing one into membership in the church. But there's this picture that when we're saved, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again, that too is a one-time thing. It's not like the Holy Spirit comes and goes in your life. He comes and he stays. And he will stay with you forever and ever. In your best and your worst moments of life, the Holy Spirit is there with you.
Amen.
Sometimes convicting, gently. Sometimes bringing upon a necessary temporal judgment that's necessary to draw us back to where we should be in Christ. It says, finishing up that verse, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit as portrayed by Christ. This is the work that he's doing. He's brought us, all of us who are in Christ, he's brought us into the barn. We're in there with all the rest of the good wheat. But the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. And we want to see first here to take into account that in the Old Testament also we see fire, God's symbolic presence, and his holiness, to his judgment, and also to his grace. I always love the picture of God leading the people through the desert. That wicked people leading through the desert with a cloud by day and fire by night, representing clearly of the Holy Spirit. It says Moses, an example of this, Moses heard the voice from the burning bush in Exodus 3, 2, 5, and it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That's the holiness that we see in the fire. Elijah in 2 Kings, it says 2:11, it says, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a beautiful picture we see here. And this is a picture of God's grace being poured out upon this one servant. Have you ever read that and really kind of pictured in your head, this chariot of fire with horses of fire carrying this man up into heaven, into the presence of God? Aren't you envious of him in some way? Don't you wish, oh, that would be so sweet? But that was for him. And again, 1 Kings 18, 37 through 40, another picture. It says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, cease the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they ceased them, and Elijah brought them back to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. And so we see the fire in judgment. And the very picture that we see, when we tell people about the hell that they're going to, what are we, a place of burning fire that never is quenched, it's never subdued, and everybody knows the pain of fire. Whew. So you see that picture there in this. As I said, we have the pillar of fire. So for today, we see that the believers here at Pentecost, they not only heard the sound of the wind of the coming of the Holy Spirit, but they also see these tongues of fire. And the tongues, as we look at this, well, in the picture that's represented, it was something that resembled tongues, as the fire was split and fell upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with, and by the way, just to remind you, you are all who are in Christ Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Even on those days when you don't feel that God's presence is with you, God's presence is with you in the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, before I go on to what they were saying here necessarily, so we see this picture of these this flame coming down as of tongues, and then immediately it speaks, talks to them of they speak in other tongues. Now, I want to remind you that there's one other place in Scripture that's kind of confusing for some of us. We're able to get these two, where in Corinthians, Paul talks to them where they're speaking in tongues, but these are not the tongues that we see here. These are not the tongues of another earthly language, but tongues that actually have to be interpreted by another to stand up afterward. By the way, never the same person. The person who's saying something would never say it, and then he would stand up and interpret. It was interpreted by another. So it was a way of God using prophecy in that early church in words of exhortation. Not something that's continued for today, and we'll touch on that just a little bit from now. One commentator makes this point about the tongues. The believer not only hear the coming of the Holy Spirit, but they also they see him appearing in what seems to be tongues of fire, and the fire symbol or symbolic of the very divine presence takes the form of the tongues that do not come out of the believer's mouth, but rest on their heads. Therefore, we should not confuse these tongues with the other tongues mentioned in verse 4, where Luke introduces the miracle of tongue speaking. So we see here this visible external sign that's given to these apostles and other disciples, as that would might be the case, so that no one could be mistaken that this is actually seen only by, or that this was actually seen only by them, that there were others and that were present to this. So as I've said once before today, and I believe this, that this coming the Holy Spirit followed him. There was already a formation, but this was the beginning of the church as we've known it throughout the whole rest of history. For he comes to take up in his dwelling. And this would be, we can say the Holy Spirit, we can say Christ himself. Not temporally with men, but forever. And that should be a great encouragement to each of us. As I said, you know, sometimes, you know, we say, oh, you've quenched the Holy Spirit, now he's not with you. The Holy Spirit is with you in the very worst moment of your life. And each of you have one that might come to your mind. It may not be the worst, but you know it was a bad one. If you were a Christian, then the Holy Spirit was with you. He was with you. He was trying to stop you in the sense that, of encouraging you to stop doing what you're doing. He's probably trying to bring his word to you, and you were kind of doing what you were doing. But we have those moments. We're sinners. We're not wicked, reprobate sinners, but we are sinners. And any sin is wicked. And I want to remind you that this event with these tongues of fire, this was a one-time thing. You know, there are people that, I remember as a young Pentecostal Christian, we'd get together for these all-night prayer things. We thought if you prayed a real long time, something really great could happen. Boy, we pray Saturday and Friday night and all through Saturday and Saturday night sometimes, waiting for something. We'd talk, oh, maybe the Holy Spirit will come upon us and we'll get this. Again, we're Pentecostals. So Pentecostals, what's the sign of the Holy Spirit? You speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. Well, that was then. It was used. It was necessary then. These gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we call them, they were absolutely all necessary before we had the completion of Scripture and before God had shown himself even in this Scripture in the mighty works that we're going to be reading about all through the book of Acts. These are the mighty works of the Holy Spirit. We don't need that anymore. We have this. Now, we have the Holy Spirit working in us. And by the way, you are all gifted. God, and we've read about this a couple weeks ago. God has gifted us all in many different ways. And we should exercise those gifts he's given us. But these aren't the gifts that we're talking about there. So this picture, this one time that took place in all of eternity of the Holy Spirit coming upon these men in working out these great things. This was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into the life of each one of them. But also, the picture that we see is we are baptized, and we are baptized in the Spirit with fire, as it would be. It's an ongoing thing that will take place until the Lord Jesus should come back again. So in other words, to make it simple, if you're a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever leave you. Not for a second. And the Holy Spirit, as the Father and Jesus, loves you beyond measure.
Amen.
He is indeed the promise of God, and he is God. I was going to go on to a little bit as it regards Pentecost as to the speaking of tongues. But just to let you know that I believe clearly that this has ceased as what we would call a general act of God in history today. I believe that there are, in fact, I've known people in my own life who have spoken in different languages that they don't speak, proclaiming the gospel. Some say, well, that was Satan. When does Satan proclaim the gospel? And they never did it again. They never did it again. And we don't know much about all these believers then, or what took place there. This speaking in tongues. How common was it? Was this just for this day of Pentecost mostly, where you had all these Jews from all these foreign lands there for this festival that they needed to be there for? And all of a sudden, they're hearing the proclamation of Christ in their own tongues. And we'll get into that in 3 weeks because I love the reaction that we see from some and then others, just the opposite. So with that, let me close in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the blessing of your word today. We thank you. When we look at this story, we are just excited for work that's already been done 2,000 plus years ago. But it's still exciting to think about and contemplate how you did that. And because we know that there's something yet coming for us. And you've told us we need to be ready for your coming. We need to wait upon you and be patient. But there is that coming. And there's going to be delights that are far greater than even these that we will experience. So, Father, strengthen us for the work you have ahead of us. Let us delight in you all the days of our lives, and let us hold on to all those promises that you have given to us, and most especially that you yourself will come again, and that you will take us to be with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.